Okay, so yeah, the load shedding's on, but I can hotspot here for a little bit so we can wrap this up. You guys hear me okay?
Yeah.
No, the world's backwards. So the world wants to put knowledge first. And understanding, and then maybe wisdom. I don't know. It is backwards. So. Okay. 15. The rich man's wealth is a strong city. The destruction of the poor is their poverty. Yeah, that's pretty self-explanatory. And Proverbs talks about how money is a defense. Money is a defense. And wealth is a defense. That's the rich man's wealth is a strong city. He talks about how strong men retain riches. So yeah, you got to be strong to really actually possess wealth and maintain wealth. There's strength that's required. Weak men can't do it. You could give a lot of riches and wealth to a weak man, but he won't be able to keep them. He'll lose it within a short period of time. So the rich man's wealth is his strong city. So again, it's true in the earthly.
Is this more like an observation, Adam, this particular proverb? Or is there some wisdom in it?
Yeah, absolutely. It's just an observation, and it's a true observation. Absolutely. So he's not saying do this to be wealthy. He's just saying a rich man's wealth is his strong city. And the destruction of the poor is their poverty. You know? So again, you look at like African culture, for instance, you know, these are poor people living in abject poverty. And what destroys them? Their poverty. Now again, it's not just the lack of money. That's not necessarily the issue. The issue is their lack of ability to think. Their lack of ability to understand, their lack of ability to, I don't know, think beyond today and beyond their next meal or beyond their next mate that they're going to lay with, you know? They can't think past that. That's all. So that's what destroys them. It's their poverty. That's their destruction. That's just reality. Now, you can take this to the spiritual, which is a very interesting. You take this scripture and you bring it into the spiritual realm. It's quite neat. There's a lot that can unfold. So I mean, you could look at the Father and Christ. You know, the rich man's wealth is his strong city. And over in the Book of Psalms, you know, he talks about Zion. This is the city that God's chosen. You know, and how. All these other cities, these high hills, try to leap. Why are you trying to leap against this? This is his city. You know, look at the bars, look at the gates, look at the towers. Again, you know, this is the strongest city that exists, is Jerusalem above, because God is a rich man of exceeding wealth. You know, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge and everything are in Jesus Christ. I mean, he's. He's rich. He's rich. He's rich. He's rich in mercy. He's rich in grace. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that he through his poverty might be made rich. And the destruction of the poor is their poverty. Now, that's neat because like in one sense, those who refuse to receive of Christ's riches, those who refuse to receive of his word and his ways, they'll be destroyed for refusing him. You know, he's the pearl of great price, his gospel, that pearl of great price, that treasure hidden in the field. So they'll be destroyed because of their poverty, because they'll have nothing to show. Again, the foolish virgins, their oil ran out. They got no oil, so they can't make it. Eventually they make it, but it's too late. The door's been shut. I don't know you, you know. Whereas the wise virgins, they laid up. They had extra in store. They make it in. But I'm just thinking. Go ahead.
Yes. So all the things that the Bible talks about as being treasures, like, you know, the word and the oil and all that, we've got to basically hoard those things in our lives, you know. Mm-hmm. And that'll be our strength. That'll be what takes us into eternity, I guess.
Yeah, I know it will be.
In a strong position.
Yeah, no, we don't want to hoard it in the sense of like greedy, because then you'll end up losing.
No. That's why
I know what you mean. Yeah. We need to receive it.
Lay it up. Yeah.
But what's interesting about this verse too is the destruction of the poor is their poverty. When Jesus was on the earth, he said, "Blessed be ye poor." He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." So it's just an interesting take that this is like a second derivative application to this verse. This isn't primary. I'm just giving you something a little bit deeper there. Jesus talks about how you know, those who have riches, how hardly shall they enter the kingdom of God. How hardly, you know, he's going so hard for somebody with riches to enter in. He says that whoever comes to him to follow him and doesn't forsake everything he has, he says, he can't be my disciple. Can't be my disciple. So it's neat how Jesus flips everything, because again, he's not coming to make it about the natural. He's coming to make it about the spiritual. And the reality is, in the spiritual realm, all men are ultimately going to be poor and broken, naturally, like on their own. And so your only hope to get in is you need to die with Christ. You need to be destroyed with him. The destruction of the poor is their poverty. I don't know. It's just literally, blessed are the poor in spirit. So as long as you're still rich in spirit, as long as you're still full of yourself, well, then that's your strong city. But the problem is that strong city ain't going to stand in the day of God's wrath, because that thing's built on sand.
Adam, can't we say that this verse is an observation in the natural, and it's got value in a spiritual sense? There's a spiritual takeaway there.
But brother, this verse is absolutely true. It's an absolute true observation, whether you look in the natural, whether you look at the spiritual. And what I'm trying to point out is those who finally become poor in spirit and realize that in the eyes of God, they have nothing, they are nothing. The destruction of the poor is their poverty. They can finally actually die with Christ and lose everything, because they got nothing to lose, because they realize, I actually have nothing to gain. I got nothing I can bring. I have nothing I can stand in myself. So actually that second half of the verse becomes a blessing. If it's, I'm poor in myself, because then I can finally be destroyed. I can die with Christ. And now I can enter into his strong city, and I can begin to inherit his wealth, and I can begin to lay up treasures in heaven. The strong city is going to last out. I don't know if you're seeing that. Again, I'm just taking this observation to a different level on the spiritual. So it's just neat. Because verse 16, the labor of the righteous tendeth to life. So again, we know that righteousness is what leads to life. Righteousness leads to life. Nowhere in the scriptures does love lead to life. Righteousness is what leads to life. Sin is what led to death. The opposite of sin is righteousness. And the labor of the righteous tendeth to life. And so we know Christ's labor. He had to fulfill that work that the Father gave him. And he fulfilled it and he finished it. And now eternal life is available to mankind. But then practically speaking, you know, even though Jesus finished the work in terms of the atonement, the labor of carrying that work forth and carrying that gospel out into all the world, that he didn't do that. He finished his part. But then he passed the torch to his apostles. So now you've got to go teach all nations. You've got to go preach this gospel to every creature. So there's still labor to be done before we can really enter the fullness of his rest. And the apostles who labored in the righteousness of Christ, they were made righteous by Christ, and now they're laboring. The labor of the righteous tendeth to life. It brought life to many other souls. And we saw Peter, a righteous man, once a sinner, but washed and sanctified and justified and made righteous in the eyes of God, standing up on the day of Pentecost and laboring to preach that gospel with power and authority by the Spirit of God. Again, not laboring in his own power, but laboring with the Spirit, right? We're laborers together with God. And laboring with the Spirit on Pentecost, preaching, and 3,000 souls, bam, enter eternal life. You know, they receive Christ. So, let's take heart. Our labors don't have to be in vain. You know, if we've been washed and cleansed and we're in Christ, then we can labor, and our labor can lead to life. Let's think of in John 4 where Jesus talking to the disciples after he's done talking to the woman at the well. And he says, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. He says, say not ye there are yet 4 months and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon you bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. But look, it's harvest time. Let's go. Let's go. And if you'll work in this harvest field, not only will you get paid wages, look at when we serve God, he's going to reward us. He's going to pay us for our service. But not only that, but also you get to gather fruit unto life eternal. The labor of the righteous tendeth to life. You're gathering souls into eternal life. You're going to get paid and you're getting to see people come into the kingdom. You gather more souls. It's leading to eternal life. And he goes, man, you guys didn't even labor for this harvest. Other men labored for this thing. But guess what? You get to enter their labors. And you get to do the labor of the harvesting, which isn't nearly as hard as the plowing and the sowing and all that, and the weeding and the maintaining it. You just get to go and pick it, and you're still going to get paid. And you can rejoice together with the guy who sowed, and you can all partake of the fruits. This is the gospel work, you know, it's wonderful. But again, it's the labor of the righteous. This is why we need the gospel of righteousness the gospel that actually saves us from sin, gives us victory over sin, so we can actually go forth with the Holy Spirit in us, filling us, bearing witness, so we can be used by God to bring eternal life to others. And then the opposite of that is the fruit of the wicked. It's implied, tendeth, doesn't say it, but it's implied. Again, a lot of times he leaves those words out, but it's implied, tendeth to sin. The fruit of the wicked tendeth to sin. So, in fact, I'm just thinking of Romans 6, you know. We looked at Romans 6 last week. It's perfect. Romans 6 talks about either being the servants of sin or the servants of righteousness. And he says in verse 20, for when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. He says, what fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. So before, you were righteous when you were living in wickedness. Your fruit was sin, and the end of that fruit is death. He's going, this shame, you know, it's absolute shame. Again, that's one of the ways you know someone who's really repented or not. People who have really repented don't look at their past of sin and talk about it as the good old days. And, oh, it was wonderful, man, we had a good time. Oh, I have a good time with the boys. No, people who have repented, they're ashamed of those things they did before they met Christ. This is where now you're ashamed of these things. But verse 22, but now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you're servant of righteousness, he talks about earlier in the chapter. He says, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. So again, you're a servant of righteousness. The labor of the righteous tendeth to life. That's the end, is everlasting life. And again, it's not just everlasting life for you. He's talking about leading others to life. But the fruit of the wicked is sin. Again, it's interesting. The fruit of the wicked leads to sin. The fruit of the wicked. Not the root, the fruit. So again, like James talks about, you have lust that's drawn away by temptation and that conceives. So that the root is lust and temptation. That's where the conception happens. But then he says, when lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin. Sin is the fruit of lust conceiving with temptation. So that's why if you fight against sin in your life, well, it's good to war against sin. It's good to take a stand against sin. But if you're always waiting till after you've sinned to try and fight it, it's kind of too late. Kind of like the modern abortion movement, you know? We want to be able to kill these babies. We want to be able to kill these babies because, you know, well, it's too late. And now you're illegal and you're doing something evil. If you want to really win the battle's to be won, you know, the woman wants a choice. Well, she had her choice. She could have kept her legs closed, you know? So she now at this point, she's lost her choice. And they go, well, what about rape? And what about this? Well, yeah, that's a very small minority of the cases. And even in those cases, why do we have to punish the child and kill the child for the father's sin? It doesn't seem very just. You don't do that with anything else. So we're not going to kill the child for the father's sin. Let's find the father and kill him for his own sin. And then let's let God work in this thing. And again, if you know, you got to give the child for adoption, or there's many people who need children. So they're fighting at the wrong stage. Okay. I don't know how long we've been going here. I think it's been a while. 17 is great. He is in the way of life that keepeth instruction, but he that refuseth reproof erreth. Christ is the way of life, amen. Which is why we must keep Christ's instruction. That's why he taught them to go teach all nations. He said, whatever I've taught, teach them to obey it. Teach them to observe all things that I've taught. Because the only way you're going to be in the way of life, you're going to be in Christ and abiding in him and walking in it. That's why he talks about, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them. He that abides in my words and keeps my words, that's the one who abides in me. But if you refuse reproof, you refuse correction, then you're going to err off of the course. Can you think about the book of Galatians? They got seduced, and that was bad enough. But obviously, what had happened, it wasn't like God wrote them off and it's too late. Now they've committed the unpardonable sin. No. That's why God had Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, reprove them, rebuke them, correct them. Wrote a whole letter to correct that. And those who received that reproof from Paul got back on track in the way of life. They received that instruction. Those who hardened themselves against Paul's reproof and refused, well then, you know, so the Lord's faithful. Sometimes things catch us off guard. Sometimes we're not prepared for things. And it's not to say that, it doesn't mean that we're without fault. There's some fault, but God's faithful to bring reproof. He's faithful to bring correction. And this is the importance of the scriptures. All scripture is given by inspiration of God's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The way we're going to continue in the path of righteousness, we're going to need the reproof and the correction of the Word of God and of men and women of God who have spent time in the Word of God to keep us on this course. So let's not refuse.
Adam, this is really pointing to Christ, isn't it? A lot. I mean, he is the way, the truth, and the life. And he's the Word, you know. So we've got to keep, you can't forsake the instruction and stay in Christ. No. In the way, the only way. So, to me, it's just speaking of Christ being the way of life and the instruction.
Yes, yes. No, he is the way of life. But the thing is, you can say he is the instruction, but he gave the instruction. He taught, he preached. And so you either receive his instruction or you refuse his instruction. And that's why, again, the modern movement has swapped the doctrine of Christ with the presence of God. So that's the new thing.
And again, to refuse the instruction would be refusing the way of life.
Exactly. But that's part of the devil's tactic. He knows that. So let me get rid of the doctrine of Christ. We don't teach doctrine around. It's not about doctrine. It's just about the Spirit. And so we just want the presence. And what that means is we want the worship music. So we turn the music on, we turn the lights off, and we just, and don't you feel the presence? And now, man, he's with us. And man, and no. The way that you stay in Christ and abide in him and actually have the real presence of God is 2 John. You have to continue in the doctrine of Christ. You have to continue in his instruction. Jesus
Christ. And this kind of goes against a lot of this false doctrine that, you know, I guess that what Paul was saying, do we go on sinning so that grace can abound? Because to go on sinning is to refuse the instruction, right?
Amen, brother.
And then you come off the way of life. You depart from it. Exactly. And go to eternal destruction, you know, if you carry on that path, you know, willfully.
Exactly. Exactly. Because Christ isn't teaching you to continue in sin. Christ isn't teaching you to live a life of sin, live a life of sloppiness and selfishness and foolishness, but it's okay, you're going to heaven. Christ didn't teach that. The apostles didn't teach that. So, but this is where the devil knows. It's not stupid. Now, you can only pull this trick on simple, foolish people, but he knows. If I just take the instruction away, there's no way they're going to find the way of life. So the modern movement is like, no, it's not about doctrine. It's not about the Bible. We don't fight about those things. It's not what it doesn't matter. It's just about love, man. It's just about the presence. And but 2 John, he says, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He doesn't have God. You don't have the presence of God if you're not abiding in Christ's doctrine, if you're not receiving his instruction. But he that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, it means you're continuing in the teaching of Christ. You're being true to Jesus Christ and what he taught. He hath both the Father and the Son. So they're going, it's not about doctrine. That's the devil saying that. That's a lie from Satan, because he knows there's no hope you're going to have the presence of God if it's not about doctrine. The only hope to have the presence of God is it needs to be about doctrine. It needs to be about the instruction. Jesus didn't come down and just hold people's hands and just kumbaya. He taught. He taught. He said, everyone that's of the truth, heareth my voice. So, yeah, it's the only way you're going to be in the way of life, which is Jesus. He is the way of life. He's the way, the truth, the life. And yeah, this is good stuff. 18, he that hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that uttereth a slander is a fool. So again, that's kind of like the thing we were talking about earlier. Jesus, he wouldn't hide hatred. And wouldn't pretend to be something he's not and like flatter them. No. He hates the things they do, and he's going to preach it, and he's going to confront them with it. That's the work of the Holy Spirit when he's doing, when he's dealing with lost people. He's going to reprove the world of sin. Need to be confronted. It's not acceptable to God. It's not acceptable to Jesus Christ. So we're not going to hide it with lying lips. And he that uttereth a slander, you know, slander is when you're saying things falsely about people to make them look bad. That person's a fool. That's what they are. 19, in the multitude of words there wanteth not sin. So he's just saying, you know, people who run their mouth all the time, talk, blah, 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 blah. Just know that they're sinning. There wanteth not. That means there lacks not. That means there is sin. There's going to be sin. You're going to be saying foolish things. But he that refraineth his lips is wise. And amen. There's truth to that. It's good to learn to choose our words, which goes along with verse 20. The tongue of the just is as choice silver. It's as choice silver. Psalm 12. It's not just as silver, but as choice silver. So silver needs to be purified. There's a proper way to purify silver. It's not like a one quick process. It's like a big process of multiple purifications. And when you run it through the multiple purifications the right way, then you have what's called choice silver. And in Psalm 12, verse 6, he says, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. So the words of the Lord are pure words, like silver tried seven times, purified seven times. It's just interesting wait these things out. The King James Bible, it took 7 years for it to be translated, you know, for the whole work of translation to be accomplished. And it's just neat because in the Bible, the word time can also mean year. So it can be different times, but it can also be years. So the words, Lord, ours, pure words, tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. That's just neat. It was a 7-year process, just like the temple that Solomon built took 7 years to build it, to finish it, to completion. And so the tongue of the just is as choice silver. And let it be so with us, Lord. Obviously, Jesus Christ is the just, and his tongue was as choice silver. His answers were perfect and profound, spot on. You know, I love it. Is it lawful to pay tribute to Caesar or not? Show me a penny, you hypocrites. Look at it. Whose image and superscription is it? Caesar's. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. Shut their mouth. Perfect justice. You know, again, when we're dealing with talking about justice, we're talking about being fair and balanced. And by the way, that's one of the keys to having an excellent tongue that can speak things of wisdom and speak things in clarity, is you need to be just. You can't wink at certain people and certain things. You can't make exceptions for, you know, well, this is my family, you know, we're going to just, you know how it is with family. No, I don't care if it's my family. Sin is sin in the eyes of God, no matter who it is. And if it's found in me, I'm going to repent and I'm going to deal with it. We're going to cut it out. And if it's found in my wife, I'm going to confront her until she either repents or hardens herself against me. There's not going to be any in between. If it's found in my children or my parents, you know what I'm saying? Like, you need to be just. You need to be fair. And that's the only way you're going to have clear, good, pure wisdom to bring forth from your tongue. If not, things are going to be defiled. They're going to be, and it's going to be muttering. And it's not going to really make sense. It's going to be talking out of this side of the mouth and then out of that side of the mouth because you're not walking in justice. The tongue of the just is his choice silver. You can't have respect unto persons. That's why in Exodus 18, when Jethro gave that advice to Moses about ruling Israel, he's saying, this job's too big for you. So what you need to do is he says, you need to provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands and rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties and rulers of tens, and let them judge the people at all seasons. So you need men who can bring judgment, proper judgment to you know, people always got issues and cases and, well, they did this, I didn't know, but she did. Okay, so how are you going to get justice? You need able men who fear God, men of truth, men who hate covetousness. If you're still if you still fear man, you don't fear God, you can't be just. If you still kind of like error and like silliness and you're still trying to look for, you know, like clever things to make yourself look good, you're not really like solid sold out for the truth, you can't be just. If there's anything in you that's still, there's things you still want, man, I wish I could have that. If only I could have that. You can't be just because you'll get led astray at some point. Somebody will come and be able to say the right things or offer the right things, and it's going to.
Adam, I'm thinking there's also a lesson in timing when challenging things. You've got enough things in the bud. You know, just thinking back when Jesus had dinner with the Pharisees, it's probably quite poignant that they mentioned that, you know, the washing of his hands, because you do that just before you eat. So right at the beginning, he challenged them. He didn't delay. He didn't have the meal and, you know, have nice chats and that sort of thing. He got straight to it. You know, he nipped it in the bud.
Mm.
He didn't delay.
Amen.
In dispensing that truth and that justice.
Amen. Amen. Well, that's a key. That's a good point, brother. The key aspect of justice is timing. And so sometimes things need to be dealt with quickly, and sometimes you need to wait patiently until the right time to mete out justice. So again, a great example of that is when Solomon took over the throne in 1 Kings chapter 2. It's a wonderful lesson, just beautiful. David really gives him instruction on how to establish the throne in righteousness and in judgment. And there are some things he needs to deal with instantly, and there are other things he needs to wait for it to manifest, and then he can deal with it. And that's part of justice. So again, it's kind of like that parable of the wheat and the tares. So they sow wheat, and then at night, the enemy comes, sows tares, and then there comes a point where they realize, they go, oh no, where'd these tares come from? We didn't sow these. The Lord says, yeah, I know, an enemy sowed them. Enemy sowed them. Well, should we go root them up? No, not right now. Wait. Because if you go root them up now, you're going to be rooting up wheat with them. So let's wait until harvest. Wait till harvest, and then when they're both long enough and they're come to full, now we can start taking these things. We can get the tares first out of the way, and then the wheat. So yeah, there's timing is a key aspect. And the Lord knows. The times and seasons are in his hands, and we didn't know how to operate. But I like it too, because the tongue of the just is as choice silver. You know, again, when you deal with justice, you're talking about judgment. And like the tongue, it's like a judge decreeing judgment or justice. Because when it comes to judgment and justice, first you need to hear, you need to listen. Actually, first, before all that, you need to learn. There's a lot of learning you need to do, a lot of growing you need to do. But then in terms of like, here comes the case, I need to hear, I need to listen, I need to observe, I need to ponder, I need to think. But then eventually, I speak. And that needs to be choice silver. It needs to be choice silver. It's something that's been tried. It's something that's been purified. And again, we know the just can only live by faith. So it's only possible by faith. Can't do this through your own natural judgment. Jesus said, judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Well, you can't judge righteous judgment without judging by faith. It needs to be according to faith. It needs to be according to what God has revealed, what God is revealing, what he's speaking, or else you'll mess up the judgment. Um, 21, the lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for want of wisdom. Amen. The lips of the righteous feed many. So again, we're just seeing. You got the mouth of a righteous man back in verse 11. It's a well of life. Now you got the lips of the righteous feed many. And we know man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Jesus Christ, he fed 5,000 with his hands physically by breaking. But an interesting point is first he gave thanks. So his lips gave thanks and he breaks. But in terms of feeding of the soul, it was through the words that he spoke. He said, the words that I speak, they're spirit in their life. But fools die for want of wisdom. That means lack of wisdom. They have no wisdom. And the reason why they die is because they lack wisdom. They have no wisdom. Yeah, the mouth of the foolish is near destruction. So just seeing over and over, the path of life is a path of wisdom. The path of foolishness is a path of death and destruction. Again, that parable is so good. The wise virgins and the foolish virgins. They're both virgins. They're both virgins. They're getting in. No. We got wise virgins. We got foolish virgins. The wise are going to make it in. The foolish, they're going to be locked out. I'm not going to get it. Which again, the first nine chapters, this is what makes the first nine chapters so important, to refuse the path of foolishness, to refuse the path of sin, and to come into the path of wisdom. And that only happens by the fear of the Lord. And then lastly, verse 22, the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. It's an interesting verse. Maybe we should ponder that over the week. You just got to really think about that. I believe that verse. Completely believe it. It's absolutely true. Just wondering how I can fit it. And I'm sure I can somehow. I'm sure the Lord will give us understanding. Because we know Jesus was despised and rejected of men. He was a man of sorrows. He was acquainted with grief. So I have to think about that. But I guess one thing I could consider is the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. So when Christ came down, he was actually making himself poor, not making himself rich. He was actually about to take the curse upon him. And so I think that's why the sorrow was added to him, was because he was taking on our sorrow and taking on our sins and taking on our griefs and taking the curse so that he could remove it, so that we could partake of his blessing, which will make us rich in Christ. Kind of like that 2 Corinthians 8:9, for though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich. So that now finally we can partake of the blessing, we can be made rich in him, and there's no sorrow with that. I mean, yes, there's certain sorrows we experience in the natural, but in terms of the spiritual work of Christ in us, everything that he gives us that's good, all those spiritual blessings that are in Christ, and it makes us rich, and there's no sorrow added with that. It's not like, oh, I got more faith today, but I'm kind of sad about that. You know, like, I wish I didn't have more faith. You know, like, it makes me sad. I start getting depressed about how I got to increase my faith today. No, like, whenever the Lord pours a blessing, that blessing makes you rich. And that there's no sorrow. You didn't add sorrow with that. Like, okay, well, here, I'm going to bless you, but let me throw some depression and sorrow in there with you. No, his blessing makes you rich. It's joy. The joy of the Lord is your strength. There's such a peace and a joy and a fullness that comes as he's revealing more of himself, pouring more of himself into you. No, this verse is truth. If we experience sorrow along the way with the blessing, I would say it's not because he added it. I'd say it's probably because we focused on the wrong thing, or we went the wrong way for a little bit, or we probably allowed that sorrow to be added to us. But I don't think it was God's blessing that added that sorrow. Okay. It was long, but this is good stuff. Any thoughts before we wrap it up here?
It's so contrary to what the world has to offer as a blessing. I find, you know, is that saying, there's, you know, what's the catch? There's always a catch.
Yeah, it sounds too good to be true. There's got to be a catch, but not with the Lord.
Hello? Yeah.
You guys hear me still?
I can hear you now.
Okay. Okay. Anything else? That's good. Good. Ready for bed. It's time. Okay. All right. Jonathan, you want to pray for us before we go?
Which one?
Whichever one jumps first.
Get out of mind, okay. Heavenly Father, thank you for this precious time that we can spend in your presence, just hearing your truth, letting your word cut through into our hearts, reproving us with your doctrine, teaching us in all righteousness, Lord. Thank you for your wonderful word. It is so it's so wonderful, Lord. Let us have ears to hear, Lord. Please, Father, may we hear what we were taught tonight, those things that you were touching us, touching our hearts. May we act upon them, Lord God, without delay. We know that, Jesus, when you set us free, we are free indeed. But there is that truth, as Adam spoke about. Sometimes when we're in sin, it's just to do what you tell us to do. Maybe not to mull over it, to think over it too long, but just to act upon it and do it. And then you come alongside us and you help us through these things, Lord God.
Amen.
The duty of man is to fear you and to obey your commandments in Ecclesiastes. That's our duty, Lord God. Help us if we still don't have that full understanding of the fear of the Lord. Please, Lord, help us with those things. Give us a deep understanding of that, Lord. Please, Father, we know that fearing you is paramount. Let us not take that lightly. Please, Father, lead us into all righteousness. Show us your way. And help us to overcome those things that maybe we keep tripping up, and maybe it's hindering our walk with you, Lord.
Please, Lord.
We want the fullness of you. How wonderful to have the fullness of you, Lord God, through your Son, Jesus Christ. And so, I bless my brothers and sisters, Lord God. May they rest well. May they have your peace in their hearts. Those things that are troubling them, may you help them, Lord God. Please shine your light on those things. May we hear your voice clearly. And just give us the courage and the boldness, Lord God, to act upon your instructions in our lives, to do your will and to fulfill your purposes, Lord, in our lives. Good it is, it's good, it's acceptable, and it's perfect, Lord God. Your will is good, acceptable, and perfect. How wonderful, Lord God. Let us not stray from your doctrines. Let us not stray from your commands. Let us not stray from your will, Lord God. May we fulfill it to completion as Jesus did.
Please, Lord.
Thank you. Just bless all our families. Bless those that couldn't be on here tonight. We thank you, Lord God, for sometimes, that there's a blessing, even in the load shedding, that we can be still, that the things of this world don't distract us. So we thank you for that. We're grateful, Lord God, that you remove these distractions, sometimes even by switching off the lights. We want to see you in everything, Lord. You are in everything. You're wonderful. And help us to trust you more as we go into our Friday. Please, Lord God, we don't want to boast about tomorrow.
Mm.
But by your grace, may we wake up. May we praise you. May we worship you first thing. May you be on our minds continually throughout the day. And then lead us into those things, the people you want us to speak to. Or if it's maybe a day of rest, whatever it is, Lord God, we seek you in everything. So thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for Brother Adam, Lord God, for using him to speak to us. May you bless him and his family. May little Hudson rest well tonight. May there be peace in that home, Lord God, and in each one of our homes. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen, guys.
Amen.
Guys, thanks for enduring. Enduring hardness here. Bless you guys.
Thanks, Adam. Good night, everyone.
Good night.
All right. Thank you.
Cheers, James. Have a good one. Cheers, right. Soon.
Cheers, Jonathan. Cheers.
Cheers, guys. Okay. See you soon.
Cheers,
good Saturday, Lord willing.